Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Quinter Congregational Chapel. I had hoped that we might have had some of the mourners who were with us for the funeral on Tuesday, where we suffered a serious problem. There wasn't enough room. There were about 100 people standing outside. I told them all they could come and join us when perhaps there might be a seat available, but it doesn't look like any of them have come to join us. But it's good to see you all. And we hope that you're warm enough. We've had the heating on all afternoon. We've got the additional heating on as well. So if you feel it's a bit like you're under a grill and you feel you're beginning to cook, then we don't mind if you decide to move. We quite understand because it's a regular experience. If you're beginning to think, no, this is getting too hot on this side. What happens, one of the reasons we got the gas heating many years ago was that these are fine if you're sitting under them and you can then turn round and cook on the other side. But people don't feel it's quite right to sit with the heat coming down on, say, this side and then turning around and facing the other way. So if you do decide to move because you feel you're getting too hot, then do feel free. We don't stand on ceremony here. Let me also mention that because we are nonconformists, if you are singing, you're standing. If you're not singing, you're sitting. Right? Simple rule. When you sing, stand. When you're not singing, sit down. So that's straightforward. We will be having a gathering on Friday at 10:30. If anybody wishes to join us, you'd be more than welcome. That will be about 45-50 minutes. If anybody has opened their Christmas presents by that time, you can come and tell us what presents you've had. Now, we have, as we always do when it's our turn, we have 9 carols and 7 readings, and we have people from each of the churches here represented, and I think I've checked with everybody to make sure you're clear what you're doing. Just to remind everybody, when I announce the reading, please come up and stand here. There is a Bible here, or you can use what you have brought with you. And there's a microphone as well, so that if you have got a quiet voice, not everybody can bellow like I can, speak into the microphone, then everybody can hear you. Please do not rush off afterwards. I don't particularly like pork pies. Actually, I do like pork pies. It's the mince pies I don't like, and I don't want to have to be eating mince pies all during the week, so if you have to rush off, we quite understand, but please make sure you take some mince pies with you. We'll find some way of getting rid of them, but we'd much rather that you enjoyed them. And there will be other refreshments, tea and coffee, and fruit juices if you wish afterwards. We are anticipating the arrival of George Faulkner and Gordon Booth imminently. So if you hear a noise at the back, it's doubtless them arriving. Gordon, I think, was having problems with his feet this morning and couldn't get his shoes on. But we never know with Gordon. The age that he is, he's becoming increasingly frail, and it's getting more difficult for him to get out. So it's just to forewarn you about possible noise at the back, and that's why you can't see them here at the moment. Right, let's begin with prayer. Let's all close our eyes and address ourselves to God. Our gracious God, as we gather together tonight and as we sing these carols and as we go through these portions of Scripture, we pray that you will speak to us from them. We pray that we would have a clearer understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. We pray that we might have a joyful time together. And we pray that you would minister to the needs that each one of us has. We are all different, and we all have different needs. We pray that you will speak to us and give us understanding. that we might know you and that we might walk with you and that we might look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and judge the world in righteousness. We pray that that will be a joyful thought to us all. Do, we pray, help us in all these things. Do, we pray, also bless those who are unable to be with us tonight, those who have been put off by the weather, those who would love to have been here but have been unable to come out. We pray that you will bless them in whatever their circumstances are. And all the things that we pray for ourselves, we pray for them also. So do hear us as we call upon you in all these things, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to begin by singing my carol book. Sorry, I haven't. We're going to begin with the first carol, which is number 38 in the book. Once in Royal David City, it is traditional that the first verse should be sung by a boy soprano. You might have noticed that my voice broke many years ago, and we don't have any boy sopranos amongst us tonight, and so the three girls are going to sing the first verse by themselves, and then we will all rise and join in for the rest of it. So, number 38, Once in Royal David City.
Thank you.
now have the first reading, which is from Genesis chapter 3 and the first 15 verses. We go through the Bible so that we can see and understand something about who Jesus Christ is and why he came. And this reading tells us some of the reasons as to why he came. Some people think, well, what on earth have we read that for? It shows the origin of sin in the world. It shows us that initially all was well between man and God, but then man chose to rebel against God. And you can see that from that all the problems in the world began. The man, when he was confronted by God, and God said, "What have you done?" The man said, "Me? Wasn't my fault, it's her fault. And you gave her to me." And then God turned to the woman and said, "Me? No, it's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. Don't blame me." And so when husbands and wives have arguments, when parents have problems with their children, it all goes back to the beginning, all goes back to that rebellion against God, and disharmony between man and God leads to disharmony between men and women throughout the world. And yet at the end of that reading there is a promise that someone would come who would sort out the problem of the devil. And as we go through the Bible, we discover who that person is. But we're going to sing first the second carol, which is number 25 in the book. Number 25, "It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing." Number 25. Mm-hmm. Second reading, which is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, which reveals to us in the Old Testament a little bit more about who Jesus is and what he was coming to do.
But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
And so there we learn that God is coming himself as a child to be born into the world, and that this child to be born would not only be God, but would take over the role of the king from David, the great king of the Jews, and that his kingdom would be an eternal one, and it would be a perfect one. No kingdom in this world has ever been perfect, but the kingdom of Christ, when it comes, will be perfect. Let's turn to the third carol, which is number 32. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Number 32.
Thank you.
To have a reading from the Old Testament prophet Micah, and it's chapter 5 and the first 4 verses. So there we have God speaking through Micah, telling us a bit more about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and specifying explicitly where he was to be born. And this was written hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that prophecy about where he was going to be born, we're going to turn to number 37. We're going to sing it to the traditional tune. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Number 37.
The silence.
the next reading, and we move at last into the New Testament and into the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And if you're thinking, why aren't you starting with Matthew? Because Matthew comes before Luke. I'll be explaining that later.
Before I read this, there was a request that I read from the Standard English Bible. I've already apologised to Dr. James here that sitting around the house I only found one English Bible. As one of the Welsh contingent over here, there are loads of different variations of the Welsh Bible. So I printed this out, and this is, if you don't mind, what I'll read. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
As long as it's English, we don't mind. We probably wouldn't have minded if you'd have read it in Welsh. It's just most of us couldn't have understood it. Well, let's turn to number 24 in the carol book. Number 24, in the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone, snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow, in the bleak midwinter long ago. And I would need to draw your attention to the penultimate line of the last verse, where you can see a correction. Now, I know that you don't have any Snowpake or Tippex and a suitable pen to correct the correction, but the correction needs correcting. It needs undoing completely. It's wrong. Penultimate line should read, Yet what I can, I give him. So you need to sing what has been mistakenly corrected. And it's my fault because I told someone to correct it, and they were very enthusiastic and went through, I think, every single carol book and did the correction. But it all needs to be undone, probably when we reprint it, when these start falling apart. So, number 24, In the Bleak Midwinter.
Yeah.
Reading, we now do go back to the first book of the New Testament, into the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 1, verses 18 to 25.
Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved quietly to divorce her. But, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Well, we'll turn in the carol books to number 5, and I cannot allow us to sing this without making comment that this was the favourite carol of Olive Barnfield, who departed from us earlier this year at the great age that she was. We thought she was going to outlive us all, but those of us who were regulars here and knew Olive well, we cannot help singing this without having thoughts of her and the fact that she is no longer with us. So we'll rise and sing number 5. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Number 5. A reading from the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 to 7, which progresses us a little bit further in the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Let's turn to number 3 in the books. Number 3, angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship Christ the newborn King. Number 3.
Sang creation's story, now proclaim
Hardest to sing. It's a real test of your lung capacity. Can you hold it out to sing calm without having to take a breath halfway through or collapse on the floor when you really try and do it and can't quite manage it? Well, you don't seem to have collapsed, so well done. We're going to have our last reading, which is from the Gospel of Luke and verses 8 to 20. And that's going to take us up. We're not going to finish the whole story tonight, of course, but it's going to take us up to the arrival of the shepherds.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Well, after that reading, there's only one that we can possibly sing, and that is number 62. And for those of you who know the alternative words, "Don't." You will teach the children bad habits. We're going to sing the proper words. "While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around." Number 62.
Swaddling bands and
don't know about you, but this time of year I find to be particularly exhausting. There are so many things to do, rushing around like a mad thing. I think the phrase headless chicken was designed for this time of year as we all try and get everything done that we want to get done. And when we get to Christmas Day, we think, thank goodness, that's over for another year. Except doubtless on the morning of Christmas Day, we'll suddenly think, oh no, what have I forgotten? And we panic because there's always something that we've forgotten. There's always at times like this that you're dreading what's going to happen. What could possibly go wrong? One of the reasons why we don't have carols by candlelight anymore, some of you will remember, I think Arwin was singing a solo. No? You were singing the solo. My wife was singing the solo, and one of the candles at the back had burnt down and set fire to the holly. And so one of our number, very thoughtfully, walked out there, got the fire extinguisher, and while Marianne was singing, went back again and put the fire out. I will be corrected, but I have a feeling it was the same year that we had the mice. And I think that was when Arwin, it was when Arwin was singing. It ran round here. It ran across the top of the organ. What a wonderful year that was. Nothing's gone wrong yet this evening. I say this to everybody who gets married here. I tell them, something is going to go wrong. So don't worry about it. Everybody wants a perfect wedding. I say, something's going to go wrong. Don't worry about it. So does it matter that the waiter pours the gravy over the bride's dress instead of on the plate? That's happened. What does it matter that the taxi driver deposits the bridesmaids, goes back into Oswestry Street to get the bride and can't remember the address? That's happened. All sorts of weird and wonderful things happen. So if things go wrong, it doesn't matter. If I keel over and drop dead, doesn't matter. I won't be worried. I'll be in a far better place. When we come to Christmas and consider things concerning Christmas, so often you have so much trash that you have to clear out of the way first, because there is so much confusion that is perpetuated by modern culture. You go into a shop to buy a Christmas card, and you'll find there are hundreds of cards with nice pictures of robins on the front. Nothing in here about robins. You'll find pictures of a star above a stable. Doesn't say that either. You'll see pictures of three kings standing next to a group of shepherds. That's not in there either. You might wonder why we have a wise man up there and none down there. And we've only got one shepherd down there. I think one of the reasons is that whatever material they were made of, the mice found them rather tasty. But the other reason is because the wise men weren't present when the shepherds were there. If you read the account in Matthew of the wise men arriving, they arrived at the house. This was a different time. When Herod tries to kill Jesus by having all the children killed, who does he have killed? The newborns? No, those under the age of 2 years old. This was some time after Jesus was born. On the cards you will see a choir of heavenly angels above the place where Jesus was born. That's wrong as well. It was out in the fields. They appeared to the shepherds out in the fields. And they said to the shepherds, don't go and look for the star. Don't go and look for the heavenly host singing above where Jesus is born. They said, go and find this place and you will find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, I've done this before and I'm not going to embarrass anybody this year by asking some of these questions and everybody getting them wrong, because we pick them up from popular culture instead of picking them up from the Bible. And we do have a problem that so much of what people believe about the Bible doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from popular culture. We have, last Sunday and this morning, been looking at the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. It's a very common reading to have at this time of year, because it doesn't take us back to the birth of Jesus. It takes us right back to the very beginning of all things. And we're told in the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is later identified as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we are told, is God. He was there in the beginning of all things with God. He is eternal because he is God. And so this child that was born is the most remarkable child that was ever born in the whole of human history, because this child was God. Now, I'm not going to preach what I preached last Sunday or preach what I did this morning. You can go to the church website if you wish to listen to those. Everything that's been preached here in the last few years, you will find there, and some older stuff as well. What I wanted us to consider briefly this evening was verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 1. Let me read those verses to you. Talking about the Word who came into the world as a man, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And there is a common misconception in the world today that God is Father of us all. In one sense, he is, in that he made us all. But then people assume that we are all God's children. There's a lot of popular songs that say that we are all God's children. I can think of one or two from my youth that say exactly that. But it's not true. We are not all God's children, because God tells us that we are not all God's children. What this tells us here is that we need to become God's children. Well, how do we become God's children? People think, well, if I go to church, then that means I've signed up. I often mention about a lady who came along to our women's meeting when we were in London, and she said to my wife, I've reached that time in life when I've decided that I've either got to join the church or join the Conservative Party. And it was explained to her that it's not quite like that. This is not a club that you join like you would join the Conservative Party or whichever political party you would want to join. This has to do with a person's relationship with God. You can go along to people's houses and you can find that you really enjoy being with them. You can't just say, well, I decided I'm going to join your family. Sorry, you can't do that. You're very welcome to come and visit, but you can't join our family. It's not possible. You belong to a different family. You can't just do that. The only way, in fact, you could join such a family is by marrying a member of them. And that assumes that they want to marry you. Big assumption in some cases. We do not become God's children just by joining a church, as if we were joining a club. What does it say here? Verse 13, these were born not of blood, so you can't be born into God's family. Some people think, I was born into a Christian home, therefore I must be a Christian, I must be a child of God. They were born not of blood. It's not a matter of natural generation, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You can't just sit down one day and decide, I'm going to become a child of God, so therefore I am. It's not that sort of thing. What we're told here is that it's a matter of receiving Jesus Christ, but to all who received him. It's a matter of belief, who believed in his name. These are the ones who are born of God. It says at the end of verse 13, not of the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God. It's a matter of God dealing with us and with our hearts. Now, in receiving him, in believing him, that presupposes certain other things are true. It presupposes that we see that we have a need to believe. I suspect that, possibly one or two, but I think that most of us will not go rushing off to see the GP tomorrow, because we feel fine. But if I was to look at you and say, now, you might not believe this, but I have X-ray vision, and I can see, and I could speak to each one of you, I can see you've got this problem, you've got that problem, you've got the other problem. Now, you could leave it for a little while, but I do recommend you go and see the GP. And if I really did have X-ray vision and you believed I had, then you might go and see the GP. But you wouldn't go and see him unless you knew you had a problem that needed to be dealt with. Why do people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they recognize they have a problem that only he can deal with. Now, you will hear some preachers who say to you, are you miserable? Are you lonely? Do you have problems in your life? Perhaps you're an alcoholic. Perhaps you're a drug addict. Perhaps your marriage is falling apart. Perhaps you're bereaved because of the loss of a loved one. Come to Jesus and believe in him, and he will solve all your problems. And I've been to meetings where this is said, and people have come flocking to the front because that's exactly what they want. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that's why we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus because of what we read in Genesis chapter 3. That man has become alienated from God, has become a rebel against God, and as a consequence, God is angry with us because of our sin. And sin isn't something that, oh, well, that's what other people do. Sin is what we all do. We're all guilty of sin. Unfortunately, again, popular culture says that sin is a matter of gross things that people do. You see people going around murdering, well, that's sin. And you see people doing all manner of other wicked things, that's sin. But of course, I don't sin. It's very cunning ploy by the devil to deceive people into thinking that they're okay when they're not. We are all sinners. We all have thoughts in our heads that God condemns. We all say things that God condemns, and we all do things that God condemns. True, we may not go around murdering people, but have we ever had a murderous thought? We may never plunge a knife into someone, but do we have thoughts about it? This is sin. Little tiny things that we think nothing of, God says they are sin. And these things separate us from God. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God, to bring us back to God. And the way he did that was by living perfectly, dying upon the cross as a punishment for sin, and then inviting us all to come to him and to believe in him in order that we might be forgiven. That is why people believe in Jesus. That is why they come to him to be received by him, because they need to be forgiven. And if we do not come to Jesus to be forgiven, then we cannot become children of God. There was a man, a couple of chapters further on, a very religious man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews, a very religious, moral, upright man. If anyone was going to be right with God and going to heaven, this was such a man. And he comes and meets Jesus by night, and he says some flattering words, but Jesus responds and tells him what he needs to hear. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, unless you have a change in your heart, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, a religious man, didn't understand this. And yet you find it in the Old Testament. Did he not understand the Old Testament? We need to have a change of heart, a change of nature, which comes about when we believe in Jesus, when we come to Jesus and trust him, when we come confessing that we are sinners who have offended God, when we come to Jesus and say that God is right and I am wrong, and recognizing that only Jesus can save us. This is why he came. This is why Christmas is always such an exciting time, because it reminds us of why Jesus came into the world. It's always an exciting time for me as well, because it was a long time ago, 37 years ago this week, that God woke me up and showed me that I was a sinner. Most people would have looked at me and said, "No, you're just a normal university student." I was terrified, because I knew that I had done things wrong. And people would have said, "They're minor, they're trivial." But God pressed upon my conscience the things I'd done wrong, and I knew I needed to be forgiven. And I can't remember the exact date, whether it was the 23rd or the 24th of December 1972, but whichever it was, I woke up one morning and I was walking down to breakfast, and my foot was hanging in midair, about to go down on the first step, and I stopped and I said, "I don't understand this, but God has forgiven me for all the things I've done wrong." "No, it can't be true." It took me 15 minutes to get down the stairs. I have a photograph on the stairs at home if you want to look at them. There's only 15 steps. They're normal size steps. It took me 15 minutes to get down those steps because I was arguing with myself all the way down the stairs. How can God have forgiven me after all the things I've done wrong? And all I could say to myself when I got to the bottom was, I just don't understand this, but isn't God kind? All I've done is believed in Jesus, and God has forgiven me. And I've known that forgiveness of God since that day. My life has been transformed from what it was. I'm not perfect, and I don't claim to be. I've got a long way to go. But I know where I'm going. I know and have confidence that if I did drop dead tonight in the pulpit, I would go and be with Christ forever, because God made me on that day one of his children. I received him by faith. I trusted him. I believed in Jesus, and he gave me the right to become a child of God. Perhaps you can say at some time in your past, "I remember the time when God came to me and God forgave me for all that I've done wrong because I trusted in Jesus." Or perhaps you're sitting there saying to yourself, "I don't know anything about this." But God is the same God who is still loving and kind, who sent his Son to die for sin, came into the world for us and for our salvation. He wasn't sent into the world in order that we might have Christmas presents. He sent his Son into the world to die for our sins, that each one of us might know the forgiveness of our sins and a certainty of where we're going, and a happy certainty at that. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, the Bible tells us, to save sinners. He came to save you, and he came to save me. And it's a wonderful thing that God does. But we must listen to what he says. And we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he will receive us. And then we will become the children of God. And I hope and pray that that is true of all of us before we leave here tonight. We're going to sing the final carol, and then please do not rush off, because there will be tea, coffee, biscuits, and lots of mince pies. We're going to sing what is my favourite Christmas carol. We've even sung this in the middle of the year, because I like it so much. Hark, the herald angels sing. This is number 19. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Number 19.
Ruined nature, now restore.
Gracious God, we thank you for your blessings to us this evening. We thank you for the opportunity of singing these wonderful carols and reading from the scriptures. We pray that you would embed these thoughts and these words into our minds, that we might not forget them, but that they might continue to be a blessing to us and to help us in our daily lives as we seek to consider whether or not we are indeed your children, or whether we need now to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to find forgiveness for all our sins from him. Do hear us and bless us. May the blessing of God Almighty, the blessing of Father, Son, and of Holy Spirit rest upon each and every one of us for this day and forevermore. Amen.